so glad that he has the power. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come, Lord, asking for your blessings once again. And Lord, we know that you have not only been good to us, but you've been better to us than we've been to ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask for your power. Yes, Lord, power to celebrate. 73 years. Lord, in the name of Jesus, bless us to glorify you. Lord, I pray that every bit of self will be moved out of the way. And all, Lord, all your spirit be in check in me. And Lord, as you bless me to preach your word, bless your people to hear the word, Lord. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will make us, bless us, empower us to apply the word to our lives, that we may do it, that we may perform it in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. 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 I realize that you have been here since this morning. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to read some selected verses. I'm going to read verses 3, 4, 7, 8a, 13, and 14. Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Thus ends the reading of the word. I would like to speak on the subject today called In Him. In Him. The Apostle Paul begins where he ought and where he must. As he writes this powerful letter to the church at Ephesus from his Roman prison cell, he realized that there were some serious problems that were challenging the commitment of Christians. These Christians could have made a choice to conform to the world's philosophy, or, as one writer said, they could maintain their commitment to the cause of Christ at all costs and run all the risks inherited in that kind of decision. The risks might include public humiliation, loss of earning power, and even physical persecution. To follow this direction, they would need to be dependent upon the Lordship of Christ and to keep the unity in the body of believers. And if they do this, then I believe that at the end of the day, they would hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the question is, why Ephesus? What was so significant about Ephesus? Ephesus was the main place in Asia Minor to come in contact with people from all walks of life and coming from miles miles away. It is said that Ephesus was the most easily accessible city in Asia, both by land and sea. Its location, therefore, favored its religious, political, and commercial development and presented a most advantageous field for the missionary laborers of Paul. Tradition tells us that Ephesus was also the home of the native goddess Diana, whom people from all over came to worship. This added to Ephesus' wealth and position as it gradually and increasingly became the chief city of the province. Ephesus was also a place of history and culture, having great museums that preserved great paintings. They even had a painting of Alexander the Great hurtling a thunderbolt. The temptation of those believers to return to that kind of lifestyle of man-made praise was real. Crowds of people from all walks of life came to Ephesus worshiping and overpraising man-made things. They were surrounded by silver and gold that had no eternal value, things that would one day rust and rot away. Yet Paul also had another challenge, and that was to keep the church unified in Christ. He not only had the task of keeping the church from getting caught up in worshiping man-made things, but he also had the responsibility of keeping the church focused on its mission. Therefore, Paul says two words: in him. In him, the value and purpose of life, even for the church, is found in him. In him, we live. Church together as community and family through covenant is the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, without the blood of Jesus, there is no church. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no salvation. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no hope. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no victory. Without the blood of Jesus, there is nothing. But with his blood, we have the victory. With his blood, we have a right this letter with a doxology, a canticle, a praise to the Godhead, lifting up Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This letter begins with a praise to God in Him. In Him, I know I'm right. I may be wrong about some other things. I may struggle with some other things, but in Him, I know I'm right. In Him, I know that He is ordering my steps. In Him, I know that everything that God has laid out is for His children. In Him, that's why being in Him, He is our arm. He is our hands. He's our mind. In Him, we have the victory. I know in Him, I'm right. Verses 3 to 14 is about God's eternal power for every believer in Christ. The zenith of God's plan for us is found in a divine redemption, adoption, forgiveness, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not based on silver and gold, but the Christian life is a faith journey in Him. One of the blessings that some Christians miss out on is doing a serious inspection of self-examination. Let me say that again. One of the blessings that some Christians miss out on is doing a serious inspection of self through self-examination. Yes, that blessing will bring you closer to God, but some miss out on that. They're looking at others, but not looking at self. Let a man examine himself. One of the blessings that helps the church to be and to remain relevant is self-examination conducted by the Holy Spirit. When this happens, then the mission of the Christian in Him has to include community and covenant as an empowerment that is woven between God and people for the purpose of reflection that God is the God of history through a blood relationship that takes us back all the way to Adam and Eve. Adam or Eve were not created with or in sin. However, through the seed of Adam, due to a foreign substance that affected his blood, and traveled down through the blood of every human being born after Adam, in the alignment of Adam's blood, the human race became a sinner. Therefore, outside of Christ, we are sinners by nature. Our nature is to think sin, do sin, be sin. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Oh, yes. Outside of Christ, we are sinners by nature. But not only that, but outside of Christ, we are sinners by character. Our character is to live in sin. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Living in sin, you know what I'm talking about. Before you came to Christ, before I came to Christ, we lived in sin. And we seem to like it as well. But something happened when Jesus saved our souls. Sin became our enemy, our real enemy. It was always our enemy. But now we knew what the enemy was. We thought righteousness was our enemy before. But now that we have Jesus, we know who the real enemy is. Not only that, but outside of Christ, we are not only sinners by nature and sinners by character, but outside of Christ, we are sinners by choice. We can't help it. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. No matter what we do, it adds to a form of ill righteousness. It adds to a form of unrighteousness. And it adds to a form of righteousness as filthy rags that can't match up to God's righteousness. That's why when Isaiah went into the temple, he looked Not yet. Yes, we are sinners by nature. So if people say, just give me a moment, let me, they get angry at somebody, let me put my religion down. Well, put something down, you may not be able to pick it back up. Put my religion down. Why? Because they went back into their old way of thinking. They went back into a nature of sin, character of sin, choice of sin. And the thing about it is that the choice comes out to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, outside of Christ, we are constitutionally sinners. We can't help it. It is in the blood. It was found in our DNA. We were labeled CBL, corrupt bloodline. Yet at some point, there was a transformation in our bloodline through the second Adam, who gives new oxygen as we now breathe under the power of the Holy Spirit in Him. What a wonderful change has come into my life since Jesus. Oh, since Jesus has made that change. What a wonderful change has come into my life. It happened when God sent His Son Jesus into the world to become the propitiation for our sins, as the atonement to cover the sins, our sins, by the way of expiation, to remove the guilt of our sins for the purpose of redemption through justification in Him. Christ was born by the seed of a woman. Now, women don't have seeds. And so God did something different. He took Himself and overshadowed the woman. And made the woman to have a seed. You know what it says back in Genesis 3:15? And so a seed was made, but women don't have seed. So God did that different thing. And what He did is that He took the human race and He took Mary and took Mary to a point and looped over the human race and came back in, which means that Joseph had nothing to do with Jesus' blood. Because God looped over. God took a detour. It was His own seed that came. That's why Jesus is born of God and not born of man, because God took Mary and looped her over, took a bridge and looped her over and came back in. So Joseph, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they're talking about. We found the bones of Jesus. I don't care anything about that. It ain't find no bones. It can't even find their own bones. It was left on the side. And so therefore, Jesus, hallelujah and glory to God, Jesus was born with the right blood. Jesus was born with the blood of God, if you will. John chapter 1 and verse 13. Not by the blood of men, not by the will of men, but by the blood of God, by the will of God. Aren't you glad that we were saved by the right blood? That's the reason why we can plead the blood of Jesus. That's the reason why we can have intercession made for us by Jesus, because it's the right blood. I'm so glad that I've got the blood of Jesus. What about you? Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir.
Jesus had that fresh, cleansing blood.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It was the blood that saved our souls. It was the blood that cleansed us and made us whole. The blood Jesus that never loses its power. Fresh, cleansing blood found in Him. In other words, symbolically or not, this is God's blood in Christ. He has changed it and transformed it. He has become Jesus, our Savior, through the blood, through this transformation.
Yeah.
He has become our prophet.
Yeah.
priest and
yes,
king.
Yes.
He is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Uh-huh.
Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek because Jesus was not a Levite. God made Melchizedek a priest. See, people get that all wrong sometimes. They say, well, does Jesus have to bow down to Melchizedek? No, Jesus made Melchizedek. It's just after the order. In other words, the human race order, that Melchizedek was here humanly before Jesus. But Jesus came on the scene. But spiritually and divinely and creatively, God was always. In the beginning, there was God. Hallelujah.
All right, preacher.
Melchizedek was a priest that God made a priest. You see, Adam, Adam was the first Adam that came, and he messed up, but a priest came along the way, and it was built. As well. He didn't come through Aaron. Because Aaron came through a Levite. And the tribes, when Melchizedek was on the scene, the tribes were not yet. Anybody know that?
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to see the first priest, it was created by God.
Mm-hmm.
And so Melchizedek, being a high priest, so after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, Aaron was a Levite, and he was a priest for men, that men in the order of men, and God approved it. But there was no one there to say, God, let this person be the priest. God made Melchizedek the priest himself. And so God made him a priest, and Jesus as God. Jesus came as the priest.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, what Melchizedek couldn't do, Jesus did.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. Because don't forget, Melchizedek was still human. But Jesus is God in the flesh. The Old Testament priest offered sacrifices regularly, but Jesus offered an everlasting sacrifice once and for all, because God made Jesus the ultimate sacrifice. That is why he fulfills the role of the great high priest. Jesus offering to the Father was a sacrifice of himself. Jesus did not have to go to get a sacrifice to place before God. It was the case with the other priests, because Jesus himself was the official sacrifice acceptable to God. As priest, Jesus is the atonement and our everlasting intercession. Hebrews 7:25. That's why John the Baptist pointed his disciples to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Because Jesus was both the offering and the offerer as high priest and sacrifice all in one. Jesus offered himself as the priest, as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Therefore, Jesus is the Savior, adequately and faithfully representing man to God. This is why on the cross, with full authority, Jesus could say, it is finished. Uh-huh, because Jesus himself was the sacrifice. He was it all. He was the bull. He was the goat. He was the lamb. He was all of it. He didn't have to go out and get something. He's already the clean lamb. He's already acceptable to God. What does all of this come down to? How is all of this packaged? Paul puts it this way, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the New American Standard Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace.
Uh-huh.
Oh, I'm so glad for the riches of his grace? Do you know why I'm so glad for the riches of his grace? Because I was sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore, sinking very deep within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea had my despairing pride, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Do I have a witness? Do I have a witness? Love lifted me. Oh, when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but the riches of his grace saved me. In Christ, there is grace, full grace. There is redeeming grace in Christ. Thank God for the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Through his own sin-bearing, substitutionary self-sacrifice on Calvary cross and the outpouring blood of the incarnate deity, his blood is the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. His unmerited favor has done it again. So the key thing about the riches of his grace is that we desperately need it. Every day, every hour, I need his grace. What about you? I need his grace. Every hour, I wouldn't know what to do without his grace. His grace woke us up this morning. His grace, well, his grace put food on our table. His grace brought us out of the house into the other house, the house of God. Grace protected us on the way. Sufficient for you. Oh, I need his grace. I need his grace to be covered by his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. I need his grace. There was a time when my sins had control over me, but grace did a favor for me and changed my life. Yes, I'll say it again. There was a time when sin had control over me, but God sent his grace. Real grace is about having a but God experience. Well, I'm so glad for a but God experience. When you don't know which way to turn and you are confused and you're going the wrong way, when all of a sudden you stop and you pray and God speaks to you about turning around and going the other way. That's a but God experience. Well, hallelujah. When the doors are closed in your face and your financial problems are getting out of hand, but God sends somebody to help you out, that's a but God experience. But God experience. I was down. I was out. But God came to my aid. I'm so glad for a but God experience. the second thing, and I'll be finished in just a few moments. Second thing about his riches, of his grace, is that we have it. God gave it to us because we are found in him. As Christian believers, hold fast to Romans 5:20, which says, where sin abound, grace did much more. Aren't you glad that now you and I don't have to walk around with sin on our shoulders, weighing us down? Aren't you glad that we don't have to sin to experience God's grace? But his grace is there for us. It's not about sin, but it's about God's goodness. And I'm so glad for it. But then that third point, and that final part, the third thing about the riches of his grace is, we love and adore the wonderful Savior God, by whose riches we are forgiven and eternally saved. Jude puts it this way. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, church, I'm glad that he's able and capable to do all things. I'm glad, church, when I didn't know what I was going